All right, good evening, everybody. And if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And we are in the third chapter. And not really knowing what when Pastor Andre is going to be back in the pulpit here, I do intend to keep studying on Wednesday nights out of Hebrews if this carries on for a while. But I think I'm going to be kind of approaching this portion of Scripture as more of a topical message, rather than continuing on expositionally with Pastor Andre's train of thought that he's been working on. So I want to talk a little bit this evening about unbelief and what's required to not be in a state of unbelief, okay? And these are two things that the Christian world has a hard time grasping. It's not hard for the Christian in actuality to grasp it, and the reason being is because we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We're born again. We're new creations in Christ Jesus. And how did that occur? Well, it occurred through the preaching and teaching of the gospel. And it would be impossible, and this sounds silly, and if you were to tell anybody in the world this, they would say, no, that's not how it works, but this is how it works. None of us naturally have any kind of capability at all to understand the things of the Lord. Not a single thing. They're spiritually discerned. And I should have asked earlier, when I was younger in the Lord, I should have asked exactly what that meant, like questioned Pastor Andre about it. Spiritual discernment means spiritual understanding. It was like 5 years later after I heard that where I finally asked him, and I was like, oh, well, that makes it a lot easier for me to understand what that word, that phrase means. Discernment is understanding. So that means the Word of God, or God Himself, is understood by the Spirit of God. And so, therefore, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned, and the natural man is spiritually dead. Okay? When did that take place? That took place all the way back in the Garden of Eden. And we say, oh, I wasn't in the Garden of Eden. And no, none of us were in the Garden of Eden. But God counts us to have been in the Garden of Eden through our father Adam, okay? And we see proof of that when the scripture declares over in 1 Corinthians that in Adam all die, okay? So if God has the right to judicially put us in the Garden of Eden, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, as if we were the one that took of the tree and ate it in disobedience to God through our father Adam, then he has the judicial right to put us in the place of Jesus Christ when he was dying on the cross, okay? And so therefore we say that in Adam all die, so that in Christ all might be made alive, all right? So one plunged us, and this is kind of a simple breakdown. One party plunged us into death, and in God's definition, death is eternal separation from himself. Not to be confused with the veil of death, although that comes along with it. But the death we really need to be worrying about, as human beings, Christians don't have to worry about it, we're reserved unto life. Is eternal separation from God. That's hell, okay? Everybody passes through the veil of death. That comes along with the entire notion of death. But as believers in Jesus Christ, we're going to be ushered into life. Now we say, oh, we're alive now. Well, yeah, we're alive, but we don't know what it's like to, and I'm going to put this in a silly way, to really be alive. We are going to experience what it means to have the life of God when we're raised, glorified, and adopted. Then we're going to be living, okay? Right now, we're in kind of a corrupted sort of half state of life right now. It's, I don't need to mention anything. We're full of problems. It's evident, you know? All right, so here in Hebrews, I'm going to approach this topically instead of expositionally, although we're going to do some reading here in the third chapter. So Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice. Now, why do we say today? Does anybody know if there's going to be a tomorrow? The calendar date has not occurred, and I don't have a time machine. So, all right? And I'm not God. So I have no idea if there's going to be a tomorrow. All right? I was reading an interesting article today. Then I watched a video because it piqued my interest about AI. And there's plenty of scripture, and I can look it up and show you, where God has said that in the latter days, basically man's going to be playing God. And what is God? Well, God creates life. Okay. Now, does this have any relation to the scriptures? I don't know. But AI is supposed to reach a point where it will have its own independent consciousness. Okay. This is not scriptural. This is not, this is just pure conjecture on my part. So don't take this for gospel. Okay. But should that take place, and then AI, which is artificial intelligence, should find a way to get a hold of certain things it's not supposed to get a hold of, then humanity is in a world of hurt. Okay. So, you know, it's funny how we can't help but destroy ourselves. We've been doing that for a very long time. And by the grace of God, we still exist as humans. Okay. If it weren't for the hand of God, humanity would have destroyed itself a long time ago. We're that corrupt. That's why I don't believe in aliens. Because if aliens made it for millions of years, then they must be perfect salient beings, because if they're anything like us, they would have been dead a long time ago. Okay. So, but you know, these ideas that man tries to come up with to explain the world, man fails to take an objective look at himself before he makes these conjectures. So if you look objectively at humanity and what humanity really is, what is humanity? Humanity is, it's obvious. We're all a bunch of little gods. We've made ourselves gods. We know what's right and wrong, independent from the true and living God. And so therefore, we can excise our own ideals on what living or life should be based upon our own moral conceits. Okay. What is that? That's ego. And so man functions strictly by ego. And if man's ego says that I should live and, I don't know, you should die back there, then it occurs more frequently than not. Okay? So there's nothing good in mankind. You know, we're utterly corrupt. Utterly corrupt. And so what day is the day of faith? I don't know when the Lord's coming. So if you're going to believe the word of God, believe it now. Well, there's still time. That's what he's saying, okay? The world's falling apart. So, harden not your hearts. Now, what would it look like to have a hard heart? Jesus Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, okay? Trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, will cleanse you from all sin. And somebody's response to me that has a hard heart would be like, no, that's nonsense. I don't need that. Well, what do you believe in? Oh, I'm good enough. Whatever God there is, I'm sure I'll be fine. I'm not, you know, Hitler or anything like that, you know. So my good's going to outweigh my bad. That's the deathbed profession. You know, I have seen atheists become real religious on their deathbeds more than once in life. In fact, a good four or five times. I remember the grandmother of one of my prior wives. I'm not supposed to say that in the pulpit. Well, it's a fact, okay? This person was on their deathbed, and a self-avowed atheist, okay, you know, and there's no real atheism doesn't really exist. You believe in something, and if anything, a person believes in themselves. So they've made themselves their own God, okay? It's pure idolatry in the purest of senses, okay? So, but I was asked by the atheist, what if there is a God and I'm not going to be accepted by that God? And I said, well, you know, if you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and I suppose somebody could have a deathbed confession. They use the thief on the cross as an example of that. But people don't realize that the thief on the cross was likely already a believer in Jesus Christ, because he recognized who the Lord Jesus Christ was and said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Okay? That had to have been known prior to when the thief was put on the cross next to our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? And so, who was he? I don't know, but he trusted Jesus as the Savior likely before. So I think deathbed confessions are probably pretty rare. But after I gave this person the gospel, they had convinced themselves that they hadn't done any sinning in their life whatsoever. And it's like, you know, I've heard that story many times before, and people have a real uncanny ability to cloud their own minds with the fact that they're sinners, not sinners. And they just, it's like, I'm going to put my head in the sand and not recognize that I've done anything wrong in the world, and I'm sure everything's going to be okay down there in the sand, you know. And that's just what people fall back on. And it's a sad state of affairs. So what day is the day of salvation? Well, the best day is today. The best day is like 20 years ago. It's like planting a tree. When's the best time to plant a tree? Well, 20 years ago. The second best day is today, okay, if you want a tree. All right. So harden not your hearts, as in the provocation in the day of temptation in the wilderness. If you get into the internets and you look up what was the day of temptation in the wilderness, you'll hear every single concept of when the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, about how that was the day or this was the day or the time, whatever it may be. But it was when the nation of Israel had said, all our Lord our God has said we will do. That was a temptation. That was actually a provocation to God. Okay. And why was it a provocation? Because God knew exactly what they were. They were representatives, a sample of mankind. And mankind's sinful because we're related to Adam. So did they have the capacity to do whatever God told them to do in the law, which is not just the Ten Commandments, but all the other statutes that our Lord had placed the nation of Israel under? No, they had no capacity to do that. And so it was a provocation to God. And it says in verse 9, when your fathers tempted me and proved me and saw my works 40 years. The term of 40 years is often a proving time in the scriptures. And so they were in the wilderness 40 years. Everyone who was beyond the age of accountability after the 40 years was up, died in the wilderness. Everybody that was under, which happened to be 20 years, that was 20 years or younger, went into the land as promised because they were under the age of accountability. Is 20 years the age of accountability pertaining to trusting Christ as your Savior? I have no idea what the age is, but at the time it was 20. You know, people talk about how, what if a toddler dies and doesn't have the ability to comprehend English, doesn't read Braille, or doesn't have the ability to comprehend whatever language they're born into, and can't hear the Word of God? I believe God has the passive grace enough to save those ones that died under the age of accountability. And we take the nation of Israel and all those that were under the age of 20 going into the land from the wilderness captivity as an example of that or proof of that. Is that absolutely true? I don't know, but it makes sense. Okay, so verse 10, wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their hearts and they have not known my ways. Of course, Jesus Christ is the way. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. Unbelief is I can do it myself. Okay, I don't need God to do it for me. The day I was saved, I was talking a little bit about it with John in the office before the message this evening, before 7. And I remember so very well the day I was saved. It was probably the most prominent memory I have of any of my memories ever, the day I was saved. When they say salvation is like being enlightened, it literally was like that. The light switch just went on. And I felt like, the feeling was like I was now finally being born. And so I know why they call it being born again. The spiritual life that was dead within me became alive at that moment in time. And the only thing I knew was that I was definitely a sinner. And Jesus Christ had definitely died for my sins. Okay. So the Spirit of God had entered me, given me the faith to believe. And I trusted Christ as my Savior. Okay, so I was operating in accordance with the law, which was designed to condemn me. So the law condemned my, by the fact that I knew that I was a sinner, it condemned my soul. Okay, the faith was given to me by the Spirit of God that entered me at that moment in time. I bore witness with the word, Spirit of God, that God belonged to me through the Word of God being preached to me, and I became a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's how it works. Now, so he says here in verse 12, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another. That's build one another up daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of the sin. Okay, What is the deceitfulness of the sin? The sin is Adam's sin when he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was promised to Eve in that tree was that she can be like God by what she does. The key word there is be like God by what she does, based upon her own counsel. You can do this, Auden. There you go. The sweatshirt almost won. It's fascinating sometimes. Okay. So how does the natural world attempt to make themselves fit for whatever the God they believe in? Well, by their own dictate. Okay. How do believers in Jesus Christ understand who they belong to? By the dictate of God. Okay. So we heed his counsel. They design their own counsel. And that counsel can be themselves. Okay, that's the way the world functions. So it says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. And if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God and saved, you're kept by the power of God. So you remain saved. You didn't make a false confession of faith if you truly trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior by the power of the Spirit of God. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. So they should have been honest with themselves about what they were when they heard the law. Okay? Just like I was honest with myself about what I was when I heard the law through the Word of God. I knew what the law was. Pastor Andre never really took Exodus and said, this is the law, you better do it. Okay? Because we don't need to preach law to people. People know what they are. Okay? If somebody thinks they're particularly legalistic, though, well, preach the law to them. Okay? Or particularly righteous, I should say. Not legalistic. But generally, most folks realize what they are. You know, I've told you the story many times. I'll say it again. For years, prayed to God that, you know, please forgive me of this sin or that sin. I promise I won't do it again. And, you know, for a night of sleep, it made me feel good enough to go to sleep. You know, but the next day I was doing the same thing or thinking the same thing that I was asking God to forgive me for. And so, I knew what my sin was. And I definitely knew that I was a sinner. It was forefront in my mind. But self-righteous folks, they don't believe that they need a Savior. So what's the next best thing to do? Use the law on them. Give them the full law. Are you good enough to hold yourself up to it? If not, then you got a problem. You know, that's what the law was designed for. Okay. So, verse 16, for some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out, of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And that sin is striving against God. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not. So we see that they could not enter in because of what? Unbelief. Okay? Now, no one may seem like a foreign concept to some. Probably not anybody in this room presently. No one has the power to believe in and of themselves. They don't. Now, it may seem as though when you trusted Christ as your Savior that you found God. And I thought that I found God. Oh, I finally see you, God. Well, yeah, from your perspective, of course you're going to feel that way. But what was really occurring was God was finding you. In fact, he found you from before the foundation of the world. You just didn't know about it yet. Okay? So, it's like you walked into a door. The family of God. Okay, I'm going to walk in. Now I'm in the family of God. But then you look at the placard behind you above the door, and it says, chosen from before the foundation of the world. And you're like, oh, well, I'm in the family of God, and clearly I was chosen from before the foundation of the world. I didn't know that. That's interesting. Well, praise be to God. You know, that's how it works. Okay, so from our perspective, we chose, and yeah, we have free will. Okay, God did design us with free will. Otherwise, we couldn't have reciprocal love for God. Why are we doing the things we're doing right now? Preaching, listening, tithing, praying, all the things we do, maintaining a church, helping one another within the body of Christ. You know, it's like I loaned John a car. Debbie's taking care of Pastor Andre. Everybody here has various jobs within the church to keep the thing running because we want the Word of God to go forth. And that's the thing. We want the word of God to go forth. So the job has to be done. We care about it. We love our Lord. So we exercise reciprocal love and we do the things the Lord called us to do. So it's like when Paul was saved on the road to Damascus, he had the proper response. Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, he wasn't saying that because of his own spiritual fortitude or his own righteousness. That was the Spirit of God within him bearing witness with his spirit that he belongs to God. And so what came out of his mouth, what would you have me to do, was evidence of that. Okay? Paul became a saved man. Now, I want to go to Romans chapter 10. Okay, now, the nation of Israel, of whom the book of Romans is written to, or excuse me, the book of Hebrews is written to, not Romans, Hebrews. It's written to the Jews scattered abroad. Clearly, there's many different doctrines that are taught in Hebrews that Christians can glean from as well. But the book was written to change the mind of the Jews scattered abroad. Of course, it can change the mind of the Christian as well, or the the Gentile as well. I need to learn how to speak the right words so everybody knows what I'm talking about. Okay, so let's talk a little bit about Israel. Verse 1 of the 10th chapter of Romans. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Well, yeah, okay. I also have a prayer, and my heart's desire is that for everyone within my family and my acquaintances and those that I meet, that they might be saved as well. That's the proper motivation for a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay, that's us manifesting the love of Christ, by the way. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. Now, us as Christians, okay, in this age of running to and fro and all over the place with our hair on fire, it seems like sometimes, we don't really exercise a lot of zeal. But that's okay, okay? I don't need to make an outward show of what I believe to convince myself that I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, because it's God in me, the hope of glory, okay? Now, as I grow in the things of the Lord, and I was trying to explain this a little bit last week, probably poorly, but I'll give it another shot. As I grow in the things of the Lord, and as I learn more about myself and more about God, my faith is increased, and so therefore I consider God more often throughout my day, okay? And so as I go forward in the world, more grown up in the Lord, I kind of understand that, okay, if this occurs, God willing, one thing is going to happen or another thing is going to happen. So, you know, I lay things on the will of the Lord more in my life, okay? That's the increase in faith. It's like, you know, my wife's having some pretty... She carries herself well, but she's having some pretty serious medical problems that we don't know how they're going to end. You know, I know that I require a help meet for me if I'm in the ministry, and so I don't think the Lord's going to give me someone and then allow the devil to take her life right out of the chute. And that's what's happening, by the way. Why do you suppose that there's so much chaos in this little church right now? Because the devil's been sitting in this church all along, okay? But during transitional periods, now if you look in the Old Testament and with the churches of the New Testament, the devil always stepped in as strong as possible when there's transitional periods in a church. Because if you have a sound head of a church, the pastor of a church, okay, the shepherd, there's not much that the devil can do. If they're sound and strong, so they've got spiritual intestinal fortitude, they're not going to allow nonsense to take place in the congregation. Okay, because we've had people come in here before and try to stir things up and turn it into a Pentecostal outfit and try to spread lies about the pastor and turn families around, that kind of thing. It's happened. We've seen the gamut over the years, okay? But if someone that is a little more weak comes in to be the head pastor, and I'm not saying that's what I am, I'm just saying hypothetically, should that take place, you can see how easy it would be for that person to capitulate to some spiritual nonsense. And once you have a little leaven in mixed in with the truth, it kind of festers and grows. And pretty soon you have a leavened congregation, okay? So you have a lot of false doctrine going out of the pulpit just to make people happy, okay? So it's important for us to remain strong in the Lord and the power of his might and not to waver at all. So don't be surprised if there's some some birth pangs in this process, okay? All right? But, you know, like I said before, prior to the message on Sunday morning, I need your prayers. Pastor Andre needs your prayers. I'm asking you to attend as many services as possible. And if you think about it this way, and I'm not putting you under law by saying this, but I am telling you the truth. And I know everybody here is pretty good at attending church. What is the greatest, the strongest testimony we can have for our belief in the scriptures, in the personal work of the Lord Jesus Christ? Gathering. Yeah, that's right. Gathering together around his word. You know why it's a strong testimony? Because, let me put it, frame this for you. If you tell somebody, hey, I've got this pretty cool little church that I go to that preaches the word of God, and it's not tainted with all this nonsense like you see in all these other churches. It's just a good old-fashioned fundamental biblical church that preaches Christ, and you can get saved by going there. You should come here. And then that person comes, and you're not there. How strong was your testimony? It was weak, because that person comes in and says, oh, the guy that told me to come here isn't even here. Well, I feel really out of place. Maybe they were just feeding me a line. I'm not coming back to this place. So you see how the devil can you, the birds of the air can swoop up and pick up that wayside seed real quick. Okay. But if we're strong and maintain our testimony by putting our feet to our words, okay, these are works of faith. It's like, would we be here? Now, I'm not trying to force anybody into anything. And I'm just, and I know you all know this that are in this room, but there might be somebody listening who needs to hear it. But would you suppose if Noah was lazy and didn't build the ark, would any of us be here? No. It required the work. Now, the Lord gave him what was necessary to do the work and probably had to move his ass a little bit at times. You know, the Lord's definitely done that with me over the years, you know, but we sometimes have to put the work to our words. And is it inconvenient sometimes in our lives? Yeah. Does it always make sense to, you know, we have busy days, we have kids' schedules, we have sports, we have this, that, the other thing. It can seem like an inconvenience at times, but I can tell you one thing. There's been a lot of times where I've had a long day at work, I'm tired. I'm even nodding off a little bit when I'm driving to church in the evening. I don't want to come. And I kind of hear the Spirit of God talking to me a little bit, and I think to myself, I should definitely go to church. That spiritual intuition is not you, okay? Remember, God's in you, all right? God's always going to steer you the right way, okay? So I get up and I go, and it seems like those are the nights where I come and hear Pastor Andre, where I hear a spiritual nugget that I've been missing for a long period of time, and I'm always very, very glad that I came. And it ends up being an incredible blessing. And so, you know, if we maintain these things and just make it routine for us to come, pray, give, and read, and witness if we can, and just make these things routine in our lives, then they become part of who we are, okay? And that in that, we create a proper zeal for the things that we believe, okay? But it's important for us to maintain them because they can fall into a state of disrepair, okay? It can become habitual to come to church, and it can become habitual not to come to church, all right? So he says here in verse 2, "For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." You know, we don't have a lot of Christians running around beginning their sentences with, praise God, how you doing there, Jimmy, or whatever. A lot of countries, they do. You know, our Nigerian brethren are very much that way. They're audible about what they believe. And fair enough. But we kind of live in a country where we have so many niceties. We don't have a whole lot of pain in the United States like other people do, okay? So sometimes I think it's good to suffer a little bit to remember the blessing that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. But nevertheless, you don't have to, you know, bear the name of Christ audibly all the time. Oftentimes you'll sound like a crazy person in public and people won't want to talk to you. Like, I always wonder about the guy with the bullhorn on the corner of the street in Las Vegas, you know, everybody just wants that guy to shut up. You know, he should go to some town where there's probably some more willing participants. Everybody knows what they're doing in Vegas. They're there to get away from hearing anything truthful. So, but probably not the right place. But nevertheless, you know, there is such thing as a false zeal. Okay, so the Jews were very much involved in dressing up like religious people, talking like religious people, and acting like religious people. I'm not a religious person. Now, you say, no, you're a pastor, you're preaching behind a pulpit right now, you're very religious. Religion is what the world believes, okay? I believe in biblical Christianity, all right? I believe in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He stood in my stead in life and stood in my stead in death, okay? That's part of me, that's who I am, all right? Now, if you want to see my zeal, I'll talk to you about the Word of God. If you want to see my zeal, you can watch me drive down to church. If you want to see my zeal, you can watch me put money in the offering plate or whatever, okay? I'm not tooting my own horn or anything like that, but these are proper motivating things that we do that show forth what we are, okay? But the nation of Israel and, by and large, the whole Christian world and all the other religions of the world have a lot of false outward zeal, okay? They look like something that they are not. That's why the Lord called the Pharisees hypocrites in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, all right? So, I bear them record that they have a zeal for God. They know how to say the name God. They know how to dress up like they're godly people. They know how to act like they're godly people, but not according to knowledge. In the Greek, this word knowledge is epigenosis. Okay? Now, it's an interesting word. Epi means contact. Okay? Gnosis, or like you've heard the term, if somebody's a Gnostic, okay, that means they're very much into... the knowledge of the world. It's like the Greeks, a lot of Greek philosophers were Gnostics. Okay? It means knowledge. So, it means first knowledge, or as in, we would say, first facts or first hand. All right? So, if I got first hand knowledge of an event that took place, that means I was at the event. All right? I can literally lay my hand on it. Or if I have first hand knowledge of what somebody spoke, I literally heard it from them speaking it to me. Okay, from the source. Okay, that's what it means. Knowledge from the source. Now, so they did not have a complete knowledge from the source. Now, where do we gain our knowledge of the truth of the Word of God? From the source. God gave himself to us in his Word. Now, this Word means nothing to us naturally, because like I said at the beginning of the message, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. That means he doesn't have the capacity, because they're spiritually discerned or understood, and the natural man is spiritually dead. Okay? So he doesn't have the capability of understanding. But believers in Jesus Christ have become spiritually alive. Turn to John chapter 16. John 16. My wife told me the other day that I've done a good job of taking a drink away from the microphone, but then I go back to the microphone and I gulp. I can't help it, guys. I've been trying to drink a different way, okay? I just really enjoy taking in fluid, all right? So I like to make sure everybody knows that I did it. Okay, at least I'm hydrated. Let's see here. Where did I want to go? So our Lord says here in John chapter 16, verse 12, I have yet many things to say unto you. No, that's not it. That is, I'm right. I should just trust myself. Okay. This is verse 12. Yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Sometimes I'll have a portion of scripture in my mind and I'll go to the place where I know that it is, and then I got to find the verse. So it just takes me a second sometimes. Thanks for your patience. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, okay, remember my message on Sunday morning for the worship service? Who is the Spirit of truth? The Spirit of God. All right? It's hard to explain spirituality to people because they're not, it's a kind of a foreign concept because we're born into the world spiritually dead. Okay, I have a body. I'm conscious, so I have a soul. And if you want evidence of your soul, just close your eyes, plug your ears, and have a conversation with yourself. Okay. You can commune with yourself. Okay. Your spirituality or your spiritual life is your constitution. Okay. So I might have a constitution of unbelief or an evil spirit, or I might have a constitution of belief. I might be a believer in Jesus Christ. Okay. It's what's within me. It's how my soul operates. All right. So, my constitution or the makeup of my spirit that's within me, because I was born with an evil one, which was spiritual death. Okay. I was born dead in trespasses and sin. I'm now spiritually alive. So I'm constituted around the truth of the Word of God. All right. I now have the capacity to understand the Word of God. God's a spirit. Now, spirits are incorporeal. They have no physical substance. Like my, you know, it's a the essence of God is a spirit. Okay? Now, God had to take upon a body. If we're going to, God created a physical world, all right? He put me in a physical body. So if God wants to commune with me in my physical body, I can't see something that doesn't have a body. All right? So I need to commune with God in his physical body. And he did in the first century, if he's going to look at me face to face. So if we're going to contact each other through eyes and ears, like he did with all the disciples in the first century, for 33 years, he's got to take on a body. And the plan of God, which was ordained by God's soul or God's being, okay, God the Father, was put into play from before the foundation of the world. But Jesus Christ, the body, the second person of the Godhead, is the boots on the ground to do the act. I know I'm putting things in the vernacular here, but I'm trying to get you to understand, okay? And so Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ in the body, had to go perform the will of the Father that was constituted in God from before the foundation of the world. Does that make sense? Okay. So that's the necessity for God the Father, the existence of God, God the Son, the person of God, okay, and God the Spirit, the action of God. Does that make sense? And so when we are created anew, we're made a new creation in Christ Jesus, or brought back to spiritual life, where we were once born into the world spiritually dead. We actually died spiritually in Adam, all the way back in Adam, when Adam ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because that was one of the two types of death that God promised would take place as soon as they ate of that tree. Dying thou shalt die. Okay? So immediate spiritual death took place when Adam ate of it, and eventual physical death took place. Now Adam lived to be 930 years old. I'm glad it was him and not me. I wouldn't want to be in this cursed body for 930 years, poor guy. But back then, I believe that we didn't exist at the level of degradation that we do now. It's like, how did somebody create the pyramids? We still can't. I mean, even with modern equipment and modern math, it would take us an eternity to build the Great Pyramid of Giza. And we say, they did it with chisels and handwork. No, they didn't. It was likely built before the flood. I'm giving you another one of my theories. The pyramids and the Sphinx were likely built before the flood. And the Egyptians that we know, you know, the pharaohs and everything like that, moved into the land and then built around. Because did they build anything like those things afterwards? No. So all those structures likely existed before the flood. So did pre-Diluvian man, were they a bunch of cavemen running around with sticks and rocks and maybe they tied a stick to a rock and made a tool? You know, how are you going to build a pyramid out of that? How do you build a pyramid out of a copper chisel with the giant stones that they moved? So, you know, they had some technology and knowledge that we don't know about. So I believe that early man probably had a greater intellect than we have now. Okay. Again, no proof of that. I'm speculating. But let me get through this real quick. That time went really fast. All right. So he says here, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will do what? Guide you in all what? All truth. So in order to understand all truth, we need a guide. We don't have it naturally. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And so he performs the action of God that was ordained in God the Father from before the foundation of the world. And he will show you things to come, and he shall glorify me. Now, how does the Spirit of truth glorify God? Through the Word of God, teaching us about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is glorified through the Son. So how does the Spirit of God glorify God? Teaching us about the Son and how he died for our sins. Okay? And so, where was I? He shall glorify 15. All things that the Father hath... No, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Bear with me here, now that I've started down this path. All right, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Okay? So, the Spirit of God enters us the moment that we trust Christ as our Savior. All right? He's going to lead us to understand all truth concerning the things of the Lord. Okay? He's going to glorify God. Therefore, he's going to speak to us about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might understand who we are, more about God, more about our salvation, so we can witness to others and preach the word of God to the world. People might be saved. Okay? So, for you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. That came through the law, okay? And why did we fear? Well, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good. There's none righteous, not even one. So nobody can fulfill the law. So if I've got to fulfill the law, that's a scary prospect for me, because I'm no good, okay? But ye have received the spirit of what? Adoption. Because we don't deserve it ourselves. I couldn't fulfill enough good to receive heaven based on my own merit. Someone had to do it for me. So I had to be adopted into the family of God through Jesus Christ. Okay? Whereby we cry, Abba, or Father. All right? So when we pray, what do we say? We petition our Father. Okay? When we're having a problem, Father. My little kids, when they're having a problem, they say, Daddy Eric, or Mom. Okay? So, We're the children of God, okay? The Spirit itself beareth witness with what? Our spirit. Because we are made a new creation in Christ Jesus. We're born again, spiritually alive now, where we were once spiritually dead. How does he bear witness with us? By showing us all truth, which is what? That we are the children of God. Okay? We didn't know that before. I thought I had to do it myself. But I'm a child of God through Jesus Christ. That's what the scriptures say. So the Spirit of God led me into that by showing me the truth. He gave me the faith to believe, and I made it my own. Okay? And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. Well, what belongs to Christ? The kingdom. He's the Prince of Peace. Okay? So what belongs to you and me? The kingdom of God. What the heck? I didn't do anything to deserve this. Here's this kingdom I'm getting. This is literally the greatest deal ever, okay? Hallelujah to that, because there's nothing that's in me or in you that deserves any of it. And herein we get the definition of grace, okay? So, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. In verse 18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Okay, and let's read down to the bottom of the page. For the earnest expectation of the creature, or the created thing, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creation, that's what should have been translated instead of creature, was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself, creature, creation, also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption, which is clear that we're in. We're in the bondage of corruption, okay? Locked in these sin-wrecked bodies, all right? Under the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. We see these groans in creation becoming louder and louder and louder as we approach the second coming of Christ. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we're saved by hope, but hope that is not seen, hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for what we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, all right? Now, this is the action of the Spirit of God. This is what I was talking about when I was praying for Pastor Andre. And I didn't know quite how to pray for him. Why do I not know quite how to pray for him? Because I don't know what the will of the Lord is for him. It's clear that the Lord's been setting things up for me to resume Pastor Andre's ministry here. Now, when that's going to take place, I don't know. It's not going to be 20 years from now, because last I checked, there wasn't any 110-year-old men upon the earth. Okay, so he could be very near passing on unto glory, or we could be a few years out. I don't know. So I don't know how to pray. So, like the Word of God says here, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Okay? This is our groanings. Like, Lord, I don't know. And I end up resolving to this. I don't know what to pray for, Lord, but let your will be done. You know? Because it's going to be anyway. You know? Which cannot be uttered. I don't know how to utter them. I don't know what the Lord's will is. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is in the is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to what? Not our will, because we're not our gods under ourselves, but by the will of God. Okay? And there's a great comfort in that. Because, whether I live or whether I die, I'm the Lord's. All right? And that's it. Let's bow our heads in the word of God. Or excuse me, let's bow our heads in prayer. You know, one of these days, I'm going to take a class on how to speak English. I should have got better grades in English. And English was my very worst subject, but I'm actually not a horrible writer. And the speaking is getting better, so just bear with me, guys, okay? Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you so much that we are able to come to you in prayer. Even when we don't know exactly what to pray. The Spirit of God is within us. The Godhead is within us. And like a good father, you always find a way to comfort us. And that comfort always comes through the truth of the Word of God. And so as we grow in these things, and as we become more mature men and women in Christ, we start to understand more and more about the Godhead, about who we are, about your hope for us in the world, and what we can expect from the world as time goes on, pushing closer to the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And all these things together give us great comfort. Again, Pastor Ronde, we just Lord, pertaining to Pastor Andre, we just put these things concerning him into your hands. Let your grace supply for all the needs of him and both the church and the future of this church. We know that we'll maintain a strong witness, and we know you'll never leave us nor forsake us. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.